All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the epistle of, or the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. On Sundays, we're in pulling together the end of chapter 13, moving in 14. I don't know if we'll finish it before the rapture, so let's jump to 21. So at least you can say you know how the story ends. That's not why we're coming down. As the teenagers know, get ready for next Monday night. We'll be at my house this coming Monday evening, 7:30. The Word of God beckons us to test ourselves. We're going to have our spiritual life evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and indeed throughout our life we understand this. We're going to be seeing that concept of judgment and judging in James chapter 2. Where our life is being evaluated. We know the principle of church is evaluated from Revelation 2 and 3. But so often what you can do is to evaluate or judge yourself. And what we're looking for is not negatives. What we're looking for is the presence of Christ. And therefore Paul says to test yourself to see if you are in the faith. And that is in the momentum of faith. And then he even repeats it to make sure we get the point. Examine yourself. You don't need to have anyone else really do it. You can, if you will not deceive yourself, you can do it yourself. Examine yourself, or do you not know this about you, that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? So let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word together, worshiping God in His Word. Understanding now the relationship between Jesus Christ, Satan, and Peter, and how these things become so important, have such an impact in our own lives, and how we live our life. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take this Thursday evening with all of the pressures, problems, happinesses, distractions, things related to the earth, things related to the temple. Put these things aside for a few moments, Heavenly Father, to worship You. We dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who teaches us Your truth, that we might understand the invisible, we might understand the warfare that we cannot see with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith, they become so clear to us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name, amen. I hope that you do understand that the conflict and indeed your very existence centers in the whole issue of relationships, namely your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is so important if we can teach our young people and indeed all of us how important that relationship is. It is not to be taken lightly. People who claim that they know God and yet do not love as He loves, John says they lie. You're not dealing in the area of reality. When you have a relationship with someone, it is indicative in so many areas of your life. And this would be true by a simple analogy of a husband and wife. The relationship, it will be demonstrated in the manner in which they both deal with all other members of the opposite sex, by the way that they deal and conduct and relate themselves to all other people, indeed. And if that isn't there, then they deceive themselves about so many different things. Now, in our study, we have moved now to bringing it down. We've studied all of the various relationships, which are so important. And now we've come down to Jesus Christ, Satan, and Peter. This is where we now are in our study. And Satan has brought Peter to his knees. Satan has caused Peter, brought about all of the circumstances for Peter's denial of our Savior. now we've come down to really zeroing in on one relationship. All of the others set aside for a few moments. This is the relationship between Peter and Jesus Christ. And Peter, in our study now, is in the midst of learning all the more why Jesus Christ is entitled to the highest, the deepest quality of love. Spiritual love, as we're going to see, a Greek word to make some distinctions, but why Jesus Christ is entitled to this love. He's getting ready to learn it, as if you people have the opportunity to. And we have so many wonderful lessons. I want to work through these wonderful lessons. Then I want to come back and just sort of take one night with you and pull it all together. But I want to go through and develop them correctly. But Peter's getting ready to just learn so much about what love really is and about Jesus Christ. We have the verse in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And when you start grasping these relationships and these things going on, you're going to have a greater understanding of what spiritual love is. And so now let's move into the relationship of just Jesus Christ and Peter. We've already started in this with how Jesus Christ sought Peter out after the resurrection. Now what I would like to do is to turn to a passage of Scripture, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, a passage of Scripture that has so often, in my opinion, been misinterpreted. Now, what we're getting ready to do, and I'll make no qualms about this, that there are other ways of interpreting this passage. But in my relationship with the Spirit of Truth and in seeing so many things, to me, Peter has often been attacked for his reply. What's going to happen here, those of you that may not know this story, these three verses, three times Jesus Christ will ask Peter, do you love me? And he's going to use two of those times one Greek word, agapao. Peter will change the word, and he will use another word. And Peter's been attacked and dealt with in many different ways for this. I see this as Peter's finest hour. I see this as Peter has learned one of the greatest lessons of humility under the siege of Satan, and he has become aware of the weakness of the flesh, but even more important, the weakness of love that comes from the flesh. There's many lessons, but there's some great lessons that we're going to have to learn. And it's the lesson of the source of love, and we'll take this in its proper place. But to me, this is one of Peter's finest hours. Peter has learned his lesson. He has learned that he cannot depend on the flesh. He cannot, and I'll put it in very strong terms, Jesus Christ is going to say, do you love me? Agapao. And agapao here, do you love me? He's going to say, yes, I phileo you. Two different words for love. And when Peter changes this, Peter is saying, I cannot love you this way. And for the last several lessons now, we have been noting that, starting with Sunday, with our challenge to the men aspiring to go into the ministry, one thing about love and spiritual love as the goal, you realize, I cannot do this. I cannot love this way. And it's one of the finest things and finest points you and I can come to, is to realize I cannot love Christ as Christ desires me to be loved, for me to love him, and I cannot love him with a love that he is deserving of. Christ is deserving of this love, but I cannot do it. It is the height of arrogance to think in the flesh that you can love Christ with a love that he is entitled to, with a love that we would even desire to love him with. Now, we're going to study this not so much verse by verse. What I want to do is I want to cover the three verses as one so that I can go back and forth. So we're going to look at these not as three verses but as one verse, and I want to divide it up into three points that we're going to be looking at this. First of all, First of all, we are going to look at the question. So first thing we're going to look at here is the question. And we're going to take some understanding of this. The question to Peter three times. And it deals with his love toward Jesus Christ. And we're going to see here the thoughtfulness of love, the kindness of love, the action of love, so many things. Why Christ asked the question three times. So we'll deal with the question. Then the second thing I want to cover as we go through this, or you'll see how we're going to study this, is the reply. The reply that Peter is going to give. And then we're going to see, first of all, we'll study the question three times, the reply three times, and then we're going to take a look at the command. The command to Peter. This is a command, then the command is going to be given also three times. So we're going to study the question from Christ to Peter, the reply, and then the command that follows. And we have so many wonderful things that we're going to examine in this as far as Peter and Christ is concerned. All right, first of all, Jesus Christ questioned to Peter. So now what we're going to do, let's take out point one, and this is the question. Now, I've got some things I want to cover here, so A, however you want to do it. One, the first thing that we're going to look at now in this is to notice the name. We're going to notice the name by which Jesus Christ addresses Peter. Now, three times Jesus Christ will ask Peter if Peter loves him. Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter will give the same answer. Now, it's a rather frightening and disturbing moment here going on. It's one thing for us to tell someone that you love Christ, but as we go into this, what is Jesus Christ? Now, if you're under the power and ministry of the Spirit by faith, and I hope you are, if you have developed any magnitude of love toward Christ, think about this. What if Jesus Christ himself were to ask you, do you love me? And what if he were to ask you this right after you failed miserably? Let's not just go by this. I want you to learn from this. What if Jesus Christ, and I hope you didn't have a relationship and know he is real, he is a person. What if he himself were to ask you, do you love me? And again, I want to emphasize, and he asked you this after you had just failed miserably. And to different people, that's different things. There are Christians who, because of various things in their life and their pattern, and it could affect us all, but there are Christians that some moral failure is just the worst. And to another Christian, some other failure. I personally can't think of a greater failure than just to deny that I know him, and especially have to look at him while I did it. I don't even know him. And to protest with vigor, because you recall Peter insisted over and over, I don't know him. Why are you people doing this to me? I don't know him. But whatever way is to you a great failure, if Christ came to you then and said, do you love me? So first of all, let's look at the name. Now what I want to do is, of course, let's just read through these verses. And so that those of you that are not familiar will have an idea of what's going on. So we're looking in John chapter 21. Let's begin in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He, Peter, said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lamb. Now there you have the question, the answer, and the command. Verse 16, round 2. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, Do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. And in verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And we'll cover why. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. He's added something now. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. So the first thing I want to kind of go through with you rather quickly if we can is the name. So we're dealing with the question, and the first thing we're going to look at is the name by which Jesus Christ addresses Peter. And he calls him Simon, son of John. So when they had finished breakfast, if we were studying this verse and in the passage and all, the meal represents fellowship, companionship. They have worked. They've brought in the fish. Some wonderful things in chapter 21 before we get to verse 15. A lot of interesting things going on. We're not here to study this chapter. Chapter 21 has caused various problems. If you are in a textual criticism mode sometime, you can corner Will, if you see a kind of his specialty in the doctor program, and you can corner him. Was this an addition? Did John add it? Was it added later by somebody else? Because see, in chapter, and that's the way, there's a lot of textual critics love to have fun doing this kind of stuff. And they spend hours doing it and fighting with each other over it. But if you look at verse 30 and 31 of the previous chapter, it does appear that it's over. The epistle is over. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's a very powerful ending. And then all of a sudden in chapter 21, oh, by the way, I want to take up one more thing about Peter. And so critics have a lot of fun fighting with each other about where chapter 21 fits in. And we'll come back and look at some of these things that come up to it. But in our passage, verse 15, and when they had finished breakfast, fellowship, communion, they're sitting around now. The fire has been built. And by the way, Christ built the fire. And the fire has been built. And they've eaten now. And then this begins to happen. Jesus, as it were, turned and said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. Please notice that the name Peter is by the writer of the Gospel, John, in recording the event. These are not the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ addresses him as Simon, son of John. And he addresses him in the same way all three times. So the name will be repeated three times. And when the Lord does and says things, it is not without sound reason. So the name will be repeated the three times. Now, I want to go through three things with you where this name is used. One, Jesus Christ addresses Peter as Simon the first time when they originally met. When Peter and John and Christ originally met. The Lord, where Peter first met the Lord in John chapter 1, it was here that Jesus Christ changed his name to Peter. You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated means Peter, rock or stone. So the first time Jesus Christ addressed him as that was when they met, and he changed his name from Simon to Peter. Secondly, then in Matthew 16, Verses 13 through 18 is the second time that Jesus Christ addresses Peter by the name Simon. Let's take a look at it. It's rather significant. Take a look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" A title that Christ reserves for himself and prefers so often to refer to himself that way. And they said, now this is all of them, they all started talking, the disciples. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, both names now together, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Profound acknowledgement of who and what Christ is. And Jesus answered and said to him, and he now, since Simon was the one who spoke, Jesus Christ addresses him. Look what he says. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Now, the Simon goes with the flesh and the blood. He's going to his flesh name. Whenever he's referred to as Simon, it's his flesh, weakness, humanity, human origin, all the things related to the flesh. "Flesh and blood have revealed this to you, has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." So he goes back to the changing of his name now from the Simon to Peter. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Now this is the same man who will later deny that he even knows Jesus Christ. And Christ knew that he would deny him when he made this declaration about Peter. Now the third time is the one we studied in Luke chapter 22, so we don't need to turn there. When Jesus Christ warned Peter of Satan's attack, you'll recall that he said, "Simon, Simon." And again, referring to Simon, that it started clicking to Simon when he refers to me as Simon, then he's appealing to the flesh. He's appealing to who and what I am without him. When he refers to me as Peter, that's in my relationship with him. I am a chip of the rock of who he is. And that is the significance to Peter, and he knows the significance and the difference in the name. The last time that Jesus Christ said Simon to him, he warned him of his fall. Now he says Simon again. So here in our passage in John chapter 21, so let's turn back now. In John chapter 21, Jesus Christ does not repeat his name, but he does address him as Simon. So here, now here you get ready if you want to understand what's going on. Here's our first clue as to what's going on in this setting. Here's our first clue now of this question. Peter senses it immediately. Peter senses it immediately in dealing with the flesh. People, if you can appreciate, if I can help you appreciate Simon, and then Peter's answer, "I love you, but I phileo you, not agapao. I phileo." And that is related to being called Simon, because Simon is able only to phileo. This is all that Simon is going to be able to do. This is all that flesh can do. This is how I love you. Peter's learned his lesson. I'm not going to say I agapao you. I can't do that. Now, when he becomes the rock of the church with the indwelling of the Spirit, things are going to change. But right now, he's learned his lesson. There's a relationship between Simon, flesh, and phileo. And Simon knows that. So here's our first clue if we're looking for these things as they begin to appear. Peter has learned now to listen. Simon means hearing. And Peter has learned now to listen. Hearing from the Greek, or from the Hebrew. When Jesus Christ addresses him as Simon, he draws attention to the weakness of this man. And unlike in Luke chapter 22, Peter now has learned how weak he is. Simon reminds him of his weakness and the son of John and of his natural origin, son of John, natural origin, origin of the flesh. Therefore, principle, Jesus Christ will transform this man from weakness of the flesh to a rock, which is what the word Peter means, courageous and strong. But here Peter is now, Peter's attention is drawn to his weakness. People, before you will ever be strong in the Lord, you have to know you're weak. In Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 6, there are three commands. The first one is be strong in the Lord. The second is put on the armor, and the third is to pray. And before you will be strong in the Lord, you have to realize you're weak. Before you will put on the armor, you have to recognize that you are weak. So let's summarize. One, Simon, when he's called to be a disciple, he changed his name. Two, he's called Simon at his fall. And three, he's called Simon at his restoration. He is called Simon at his restoration. Now, I'm not going to develop a doctrine here on doctrine of name, but I do want to give you a couple of things to put into the flow on the principle of a name here and the changing of name, because it becomes very significant. There are books written on the names of God, the various names that God is known by throughout the Word of God. Name becomes very important. We should start off in the prehistoric battle with Lucifer. Lucifer is the bright and shining one. This is the way he started out. He started out the bright and shining. Then he rebelled against God. And when he rebelled against God, he became known, among other names, but he became known as Satan. And he has refused to ever come back to being known as Lucifer, the bright and shining one. And there is a relationship between God and Satan that deals with his, the way that he was created by God, brought into existence by God. He was brought into existence as Lucifer, the bright and shining one. He became Satan. Simon came into the world as Simon. He is going to be changed to Peter. And it will be, of course, by faith that this is going to occur. But the name becomes most significant in life. The total our name, the name and the understanding of a name by which we call and relate ourselves, has a great deal to do with our whole thought process. It's not something to be taken lightly. For an example, so often when a lot of ladies today, when they marry, but desire to maintain a maiden name, they'd rather be identified with their father than with their husband. I'm not going to get into a long thing about it. I'm not going to judge or get into it. Just going to say this is significant, is the name that you and I take upon ourselves. There are a lot of people who take great pride, and please remember, I mean, when I say they take it, they put stock in their name and how far back they can go with their name and the nobility of their name. And it will come out often that this is important to them. They have great nobility in their heritage, and this is when Christ said, son of John, Simon, son of John. You go back to the natural ability. So there are a lot of people who just love to go back to their natural ability, their natural heritage, and go back to who and what they were. Now, what happens with all of us is, once you and I accept Christ as Savior, here's our name, our flesh name, our earthly name, whatever the name may be. And you will have a name you put on here on one side. Then this is when you and I are unbelievers. Then we come over on this side. And on this side, we become known as Christians. And I'm going to use the word, even though technically it's not a biblical word. I can't wait till we get to James chapter 2, verse 1. And how the authors, the writers of Scripture dealt with this. But here is Christian. And this is the name by which you and I have to act, and it is by this name that you and I deal with. When we walk away from this name, Christian, and we go back to our flesh name, our name is in the flesh, and move away from our name in Christ, we go back into the flesh, we go back into the power of the flesh. And this is what happened to Peter. This is what happened to Simon. So what we want to do is to stay close to the name by which we are known in Christ. When we've accepted Christ as Savior, it is that name. Let me give you a principle of love. In the new commandment, we are commanded to love one another as I have loved you. But how do you love another person, a born-again believer? The point here is, are we going to love them by their flesh name, or are we going to love them according to their name in Christ? You love them by their flesh name, position, relationship with you, or by their relationship with Christ. The spiritual love emphasizes every other believer other than ourselves, all other believers, by their relationship, but not their relationship in the flesh, but their relationship with Christ. This is how spiritual love looks at another believer as per their relationship with Christ. This is why John can say, how can you say that you love God and you hate someone who is in Him? You can't do that. You lie. You deceive yourself. Now, if this hate and this anger and this resentment and this bitterness is directed toward that person's flesh, that isn't the person. And this is so important to understanding the whole study of John, 1 John. This isn't the person. You and I are not the old man. You and I are not the flesh. What you and I are is the new man. This is what you and I are. And when someone wrongs you and wrongs me or I wrong, it isn't that person that's doing it. It's the old man that's doing it. It's the flesh that is doing it. And this is very important to understanding the gospel or the epistle of 1 John. It is not you who are doing it. It is the old man who is offended. It is the old man, the old flesh, that has committed the offense. It is not the new man. It is not the person that is in Christ. When you and I deal with each other and we think in terms of names, and someone has wronged me, and we think in the terms that Charlie Brown has wronged me. I hate to use Charlie Brown's example because I like the cartoon series. But what's that little guy? Calvin would be a better one. Whenever you think of that name, Calvin has hurt me, done me wrong. No. See, that's why it's going to be difficult for you to move into faith relationship with the Holy Spirit and to fulfill the new commandment to love. Because who you and I are to love, we are to love the new man. We are to love that person as a Christian in Christ. That's how we are to love. But if you and I concentrate on these names, and we're going to deal with a person based upon their flesh name, you're not going to make it. You are not going to make it. But if you and I will concentrate on their spiritual name in Christ, this is the one that we have this love toward. It is not this person did not offend me. The old person offended me. That person will die and will not be in eternity. The new man will be. This is the one that I love. So it becomes very important in the principle of relationship with others in regard to names. So you have to deal with yourself. It's still a principle. Let's take it as a principle. We have to deal with yourself and with others by your name in Christ. Your consciousness and awareness of your existence in Christ. If we leave who and what we are in Christ, even for a moment, we're going to fail. If we want to go back to our heritage, if we want to go back to the nobility of our heritage, and it's a shame because some people will never get to their heritage in Christ because they're always tended to go back to their heritage. Even when they're in the flesh, they're very arrogant about it because they have such a heritage in it. They have such a great heritage in it. And that's a tragedy. Now, those who do not have a great heritage in the flesh, you have no real arrogance about it. But there are people who can move over into the flesh and very easily take up a great arrogance because of their heritage, their lineage, who and what they are, their ancestry tree. And they try to put a great stock in it. But the name that you and I have to be aware of is our name in relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the second issue. Now, I'm dealing with the question. So I put it on the board. Here's the question. And the first thing that we noted under the question is the name by which Peter will be addressed all three times. All three times reminding him of his weakness. Now, the second issue. Now we come to the second issue, and the second issue is the question. And the question deals with love. So now we're ready to take a look at this part of the question. Do you love me more than these? Now this question will be asked three times, but there's going to be a variance in the third. In verse 15, Jesus Christ says, do you love me more than these? You can start getting into your mind now. He is going to use agapao. Then in verse 16, he leaves off the more than and he says, do you love me? It's agapao. And then the third time in verse 17, Jesus Christ will shift to Peter's word, phileo. Do you phileo me? Do you love me? Using phileo. Now let's study the question. Be a Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now I personally believe that the asking of this question was far more piercing for Peter than being called Simon. I'm sure that when he was asked this, going on what just had occurred, being asked this in front of the fellow disciples, that this just pierced into this man's soul. Do you love me? It just penetrated into what he had just done and gone through. All right, let's begin with the question. If you ever ask someone, or ever had someone ask you, it would be a better way to word it, do you love me? I don't know if you have or not, but if you've ever had someone ask you, do you love me? Your husband, your wife, romance, children ask the parent ask the child, friends sometimes, even in various circumstances. Now here's the penetrating point about this question. It's generally asked in very rough times. Those of you who are married, had relationships, we were asked, do you love me? When we're asked this question, do you love me? It's generally asked right in a struggling point, when there's been a failure, when the other person is not so sure of your love for various reasons. They doubt it. They do not have the confidence of it. And people, please don't underestimate the confidence of this love, and I'll deal with all of this as we go through. One of the most wonderful things that God in Christ has done for you and for me is to give us the confidence and the assurance of their unconditional love. We never have to ask that question. We may feel that we are unloved, but He always lets us know, because it is so important that we have that security. We call it eternal security. God gives us security. And don't underestimate. There are people who very strong in the flesh, and well, all of that type of stuff is nonsense, telling somebody you love them and assuring them and all the rest of it they don't need. No, that's wrong. That's arrogance. That's flesh. That's John Wayne Christianity. The Bible makes it very clear of the assurance of love, and the soul needs it. And so people ask various times, at the most inconvenient times and rough times, do you love me? After a failure, an argument, trouble, something in the relationship. And that's the whole point of asking the question. You're just not all that sure. And they'll ask the question for one of two reasons. Generally, this question is asked, do you love me, for one of two reasons. One reason will be for their, the person who asked it, for their benefit. The other reason will be for your benefit, to cause you to come face to face with what is going on inside of you. Now, obviously, you and I both know in this context, it is going to be for the sake of Peter. But there are two reasons why people will ask this question. Sometimes they'll ask it for their benefit because they're not sure whether you really do love them. The other one is for your benefit, so that you have to come to reality, do you indeed love them? Now here the love of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ from Peter. Jesus Christ will ask the question, for Peter's benefit. I've already been asked by several, and of course I'm going to deal with it in a great study, why the three times. And we're going to study the momentum of the three questions together at its proper place in the study. But just let you know, three times, this is the love of Christ. This is the grace of Christ. I want you to see it. Three times he denied. Now there's a lot more to it, but I'll just give you this one. Three times he denied. Christ is giving him three times to acknowledge his love. It's going to be a very sensitive thing in regard to Jesus Christ with Peter. Now here, therefore, is spiritual love in action. Jesus Christ is not asking this for his own benefit. Now here's the principle. This is spiritual love in action. 1 Corinthians 13, we won't turn there, but let me just give it to you. Spiritual love does not seek its own. Jesus Christ is not asking this question for himself, but for the benefit of Peter. This is for Peter's benefit. It is asked for Peter, so that Peter has to become aware of whether or not and how he feels about Jesus Christ at this point. All right, now for the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This is a penetrating question to ask any believer. Do you love Jesus Christ? But what is interesting here, and again, there are a lot of things we're going to learn from Peter, but we're not going to be able to really sense this, because you and I will not be face-to-face with Christ until we die or the rapture of the church. But this is Jesus Christ asking him. It's one thing for another person to come up to you and say, do you love Jesus Christ? But what if Jesus Christ himself came up to you and said, do you love me? And we know with whom we're talking. We know he knows all things. And if you can sense that, you'll understand Peter's little statement. You know. You know. This is the first thing he's going to say. You know what all things. So you know that I love you. Now, let me deal with just the question aspect. What is the question that you and I ask the unbeliever? What is the question for the unbeliever? Let me go to our model here. Here is the unbeliever, the person that has not accepted Christ as Savior. What is the question for the unbeliever? The question for the unbeliever is, do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? This is the question that the unbeliever has to come face to face with. Do you believe Jesus Christ? How many times did you ask someone? And I hope a lot. And if any believer in this room, and you've never asked someone, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're just missing. I can't even begin to tell you what you're missing not to share your relationship with Christ to others and give the gospel and witness. And if you haven't, you really needed to have been taking Slayton's class on Monday night on how to witness and the encouragement of witnessing. But this is the final question. We don't ask a lot of other questions that deal with a lot of things. We come right to the jugular. Do you believe in him? That's the question for the unbeliever. But what about the right side of the model? What about the believer side of the model? What is the question for all of us as believers? We've already believed in Jesus Christ. The great issue that we're going to find now in the mystery doctrines to the church is not do you believe in Jesus Christ. See, this is a great question. Do you believe in him? But now we come over here. Do you love him? Do you love him? And this is going to be a penetrating question, because we're going to study it 14, 15, 16. We're going to see a little bit of it with what we do in 1 John. And we're going to see it throughout all of the epistles to the church. Do you love him? Do you love him? This is going to be the basis of so much that Christ is going to deal with in the church age. Because people, if you don't love him, you won't obey him. Love is so closely related to your obedience and service. The ones who serve him, those are the ones who love. You say you love him, do you obey him? It isn't just something you're going to be able to get away with saying, yes, I love him. No, you lie, John says. It's going to be the works of love, the manifestation of the love. So the question, put it on the board, the question here that we're dealing with for the unbeliever, do you believe in him? Do you believe in him as your Savior? Do you believe that he died on a cross bearing the judgment of your sins? That he bore all the judgment of God upon himself for you? He died for you? And now all that you have to do is to believe, have trust him, believe in him, trust him, faith reliance on him, and you're saved forever. This is the left side of the model. But for you and I, on this side that are believers, do you love him? Do you really love him? I didn't ask, do you know about him? Do you know a lot of doctrine? Didn't ask, do you serve him? It's very simple. Do you love him? And this is a question that we're going to see every believer is going to have to deal with. Do you love him? And you have to be very careful with the answer because it's going to manifest itself. It's going to manifest itself by the works of love. It's going to manifest itself in how you and I live our lives. People are going to know. By this all will know that you're mine if you love one another as I have loved you. So the question for us as believers, do you love in him? This is essential for service. If you plan on serving the Lord, it is essential that you love the Lord. Now watch, because I'm jumping around, but I want you to feel these three verses as one package. Do you love me? So you just forget the model. He says to Simon, do you love me? And the whole issue is going to be, when Peter says, yes, you know, here's his answer, yes, I love you, even though he changes the words. Now I want to show you something, the momentum. Okay, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, serve me. Do what I want you to do. See, there's a relationship, people, between love and service. If you don't want to serve him, then loving him isn't important. If you don't want to love him, serving is not important. They're directly related in the three questions and the three commands. This is the condition of feeding my sheep. People, please understand, God doesn't want you to go out and do great things for him. He wants to do great things through you, and he can do them if you love him. This is what he's looking for. We can go through all the battle of the free will. And the free will and belief. And the free will, let's discuss free will and love. Not free will and belief, free will and love. Even within the body of Christ, or especially in the body of Christ, the whole free will now is, are you going to love him or not? And there are a multitude of believers who think that they do, but they don't. They think that they do, but they don't. That's what 1 John's dealing with. Multitude of believers. Multitude of believers don't even think love's all that important. It just isn't all that important. It's important, but not that important. Knowledge, serving, something else is what really is important. No. The Church of Ephesus had all their knowledge and had all their service, and Christ said, you left your love, I'm yanking you out of there. You don't even have the love. I'm pulling you out. Don't lie. Don't lie to this question. Do you love me? Because this is going to be related to all service. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. See? So we have two different things here that we deal with. On the left side of the model, as unbelievers, the great issue is, do you believe? Do you believe me? And then over here, do you love me? And why over here is it love? You're not saved by our love. But our love now is going to lead to service. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. This is what is so important with Peter being restored after Satan's called his name. And we have to understand this when we come to our own lives when we fail miserably, or someone else who fails miserably. We come to the same reality that if you love Jesus Christ, personal relationship with him is so important to serving him. Do you believe in me as Savior? Do you love me as your friend? Now, let me give you a principle. And I want to say this carefully because it can be easily misunderstood. It is easier to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior than to love Him. It is easier to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior than to love Him. Now, what is so conflicting about this statement is that they both depend on faith. They both depend upon faith. But saving faith is a one-shot, one-second faith. It can't be improved upon. It's one shot. This person, this unbeliever, comes and has that second of faith in Jesus Christ, that second of trust, like that, a dot, grain of mustard seed. It can't be improved. It can't be undone. It can't be undone by the past. It can't be undone by the future. It can't be undone by anything at that point. It's that faith that is going to save the unbeliever. But over on this side, loving Him is a moment by moment. It is a continual faith. It is living faith. Put it on the board. We studied it in James. It is living faith. It is walking faith. It is a constant faith. Now, the beautiful thing is, let me show you. Over here, do you believe? That is, and over here we're dealing with love. Do you love me? Do you believe in me? This is a one-second faith. Now, I want you to see the same thing over here. It's a one-second faith, and that faith can't be improved upon. Nothing can be done to it. You love Jesus Christ at that point. But what living faith involves, over on this side, we're dealing as a believer, dealing with living faith, we have, here's another one, and 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 the faith just gets stronger and stronger. And this is why it's more difficult, because over here, we're going to string together a whole group of these seconds of walking by faith. We're going to take this one. This will be a little bit better. And as you continue, and this is what James is dealing with. James, as you recall, is dealing with what? He's dealing with the momentum of our life. He's dealing with the increasing of the magnitude. Remember, love is a force, and it has magnitude, and it increases. So it becomes much more difficult than to have a love of Christ than believing, even though they are both by faith. And the reason is because this one is done. Once you accept Christ as Savior, done. But you and I now have to live in that faith. We have to walk in that faith, moment by moment, all through our lives. So the principle, if you wish to love Jesus Christ, then you must walk by faith. You must walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, and He will pour into you this love. Faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit is going to increase your spiritual love directed toward Jesus Christ. But not only toward Jesus Christ. Let me show you. So here you have this faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to pour into you spiritual love. The spiritual love is directed toward Jesus Christ. But people, it's the same, very same love that is directed toward all believers. It's from the same source. It doesn't change. Your love directed toward Christ does not change in your love directed toward all the other believers. It's from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't change in its source. It's the same spiritual love directed toward Christ, directed toward others. And that is why, if you'll understand that, that is why then John says, then lay down your life for the brethren. Lay down your life for other believers. How can I do that? I can't do that. Flesh love can't do that. But a love that comes from God the Holy Spirit can do that. A love that comes from God the Holy Spirit will serve. And in the place of Peter and pastors, it will feed. It will do whatever is necessary to shepherd his flock. But it must be there by this love, because this love empowers it for you and I to make any and every sacrifice that is going to be demanded of us to love Christ and to love as Christ loved. Whatever is going to be demanded of you and of me in our Christ-centered life, We can now do it because of the love that is poured into us by God the Holy Spirit. So this is the love that we must walk continually. Enter into the ministry of the Holy Spirit by faith. Enter into that relationship as we saw Tuesday night. A relationship. People, love is a relationship. It is a relationship. It is a powerful force in a relationship. It is what is going to cause us to serve. It is what is going to unite. The Word of God says that spiritual love is the perfect bond of unity. It's the perfect bond. It's what causes the dynamics between a relationship to be alive. It is a love that is poured into us by God the Holy Spirit. The flesh cannot, will not, impossible to produce this love. Peter's learned that. But it's so important for us to see the question and the significance of the question. So this is a great issue now in the right side of the model, the Christian side of the model. Our name now is Christian. Do you love me? Now you and I are going to love him by walking by faith. But what we're dealing with here is the great issue again. Over here is, do you believe in me? As unbelievers, over here, do you love me? And we can't just slap this one on and have this become whatever we want it to become. The Bible makes it very clear what this love is, what this love will do, how this love will not judge and malign, as we saw last night in James, how this love will do whatever is necessary for the benefit of another. So we can know much doctrine about Jesus Christ, about God. We can do much. We can talk much, give much. We can even go through a great deal. But as James and Paul said, we're dead in darkness. And our knowledge and our doing and our talking and our giving and our hurt is all useless. It is useless. The church of Ephesus was dead. The church of Ephesus was in darkness. And they were in darkness, demonstrated by no spiritual love. And so often people will lie to themselves about love and about faith. But the Word of God is going to make it very clear. There are the works of love, the manifestation of this love. We are studying the 16 impacts in 1 Corinthians in our study. So we studied in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, that without spiritual love we say nothing, we do nothing, we are nothing. It's a life without love. You want a life without love? You say nothing, you are nothing, you do nothing. I don't care what you say, what you think you are, what you do. You are nothing, you say nothing, you do nothing if there's not love. Spiritual love is the great alchemizer. We study this. All of these things, what we say, what we do, what we know, all of these things up here, they're nothing until they have been alchemized by spiritual love. It is spiritual love that makes all of these things, makes them useful. Makes them useful, makes you useful in the conflict. Spiritual love gives utility. Put it this way. Spiritual love gives utility to all of these things and causes you to be useful in the conflict. But people, if there is no spiritual love, then it's of no use. And this is what is occurring to Peter. And this is what happens to you and to me. People, it isn't going to be a matter of when Satan calls your name that you fail. It's going to be, do you get up and do you love him? And if you do, he can do something with that. He can use Peter at this point. Now turn with me in closing. Turn to John chapter 14 a moment. Turn to John chapter 14. Look with me at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14, look with me at verse 15. If you love me, it's up to you, people. Man, here's faith. Faith is the issue because faith is how this love is going to get here. But we're going now to the relationship between faith and love. And now the issue is love. Do you, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. See, people, you don't get just to say, I love him. This is the way a lot of people lie to each other in marriages. I love you, and then neglect and abuse each other. I'm sorry. You're lying to yourself and deceiving yourself, and that's why you're never going to be happy. It isn't her fault. It isn't his fault. You're living a lie, and people who live a lie are not going to have any happiness. Do you understand that? If you live in self-deceit, if you live in a lie, don't expect to be happy. And don't blame anyone else. We cannot live as the new man, as a Christian, a new man in Christ. We cannot live in a lie and have the happiness that you may want in your life. You can't do it. And I'm going to use the base example, the man and the woman. You know, they live in a lie. I love you. It's a lie. And you deceive yourself, and then you wonder why you're not happy. It's her fault I'm not happy. It's his fault I'm... No, you're living in a lie. You're not living in truth. You say you love, but there's no manifestation of it. Isn't in the soul. You deceive yourself. And you, oh, no, 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 I love. I really loved her. I really loved him. No, you didn't. You deceive yourself, and that's why you're unhappy. People, you're not going to be happy if you live in a lie, if you live in darkness as a new man. The new man cannot be happy and live in darkness. Can't be done. And this is very important in understanding John. Look today in 1 John. All right, let's look. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. We move into a very important issue in discussion in regard to the love of the Father and the love of the Son toward you. And I will love him and will disclose, reveal, manifest myself to him. People, if you want Christ to manifest himself to you, it's going to be based on love, a personal relationship, an intimate relationship. I don't know Christ. Do you love him? Do you walk by faith? Do you enter into the Spirit by faith? Do you walk by faith so that the Holy Spirit can pour this love, so that Christ can reveal himself? People, no man, no woman's going to reveal himself to you if love isn't there. I don't care how long you've been married or not married. It's easy to reveal the body. That's easy. But to reveal the soul. Christ has manifested himself as your Savior. You want to know more about him? You want him to reveal more of himself to you? Then love him. Because he is a person. Please remember that. He's not going to reveal himself to you beyond the point that you love. At the cross, faith. We know all about him as Savior. But there's greater grace for us as believers now. Greater grace. Now that we're believers in Christ, he'll reveal more. You want to know more about him? You want to know Christ if Peter knows Christ? You want to know Christ coming when you're hurt? You want to know Christ when things are, however, the difficulties, whatever's going on in your life? You have to love him. Because as a person learns you love them in life, and you love them and they love you, they will reveal more. They will reveal more and more. But to the point they don't, it's closed off. Not going to reveal that. Because I can't trust this person with that. The more that you love Christ and respond to his love, the more he'll reveal. And he just has to, the depth of Christ is so deep, you'll never, never saturate it. But he will reveal himself to you if you love. Peter is going to learn some wonderful things about Jesus Christ. And if I don't cut it here, I'll give away a very important thing for next week. All right? Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. See, you don't get to just say, I love him, and get away with it. See? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Look back at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now next Thursday, we will go into the study, very important little statement Christ added, more than these. Do you love me, Peter? More than these. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have revealed yourself to us in your precious word. You have revealed yourself to us, Heavenly Father, by the illuminating ministry of the Spirit of the living God who you have put into us who have believed in your Son. And now, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose, having believed in him for eternal life, to love him for life in our life now. To have an intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. By that, be motivated to serve, to fulfill our purpose in our marriages and romance and church, work, friendships, every area of our being influenced by this love. Cause us to understand, Heavenly Father, that love isn't just in one little area, the influence of it in one area, it's in every area of our being that we serve him. We praise you for the God that you are, that you demonstrated your love toward us, and that you loved us first. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.